Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Sunday evening service here at IBC. Glad you all could make it out tonight. We're going to start with a song. If you grab your hymnals and stand, we're going to sing number 401. 401, Open My Eyes That I May See.
Hymn books. We're not going to have Mike come back up. But just before we pray, I want you to look at what we just sang. Maybe you just came in, you slipped in, maybe you were a little distracted, maybe you didn't know that song, maybe you knew it well and could sing it without really looking at the words. But we just sang a prayer, didn't we? We just said, Lord, open my eyes, verse 2, open my ears, verse 3, open my mouth, verse 3, a little farther on, open my heart. So what I want to do tonight is a little different. We're going to begin here in a word of prayer. But if you looked at that song and you meant it, you said, oh God, I want you to open my eyes tonight to spiritual truths. Open my ears that I can hear. I like that stanza there where it says, everything false will disappear. I may be holding on to some false thinking. I may have some things that I think are okay, and that's not a big deal, and I think I'm right. But the word of God may contradict you tonight. Contradict me. I want to, Lord, open my eyes. Illuminate me. So tonight, you can hold those, you can close those. I want us to begin tonight with some silent prayer, just as you stand, and maybe just a minute. Now, a minute will seem like a long time if you're there with your head bowed and your eyes closed. I want you just to spend some time with the Lord right now where you're at, personally, privately, each person individually, and then I will, after about 1 minute, open our service in a word of prayer. Father, as we begin the service tonight, Lord, we just sang a wonderful hymn asking you to open my eyes based on a psalm. Lord, that you would illuminate, shed light, shine light on our spiritual eyes and sight that we might see and understand the truth of the Word of God tonight. Lord, as the Word is opened in a little bit tonight, I pray that you would use me, Lord, as the voice piece of your message. I pray that you speak to me, Lord, Holy Spirit, and guide me in all truth, for we know that the Spirit of God will only guide us into truth and no falsehood. Lord, I pray our ears would not be dull of hearing. I pray our heart would not be sluggish, as the Bible says. Lord, I pray that we would be eager to obey the Word of God and the Scriptures tonight in the area of inquiring of the Lord. Lord, as that final stanza said, open, Lord, not just my heart, Lord, but Lord, basically that we would be noticing others and seeing others, our own mouth and lips, so Lord, to not just have truth in our hearts, but to share it with others by way of encouragement, by way of asking if we could pray with a brother or sister in Christ, by seeing someone downhearted, discouraged, lonely, to come alongside them, Lord, and to put into practice the Scriptures. Lord, help us to have the discerning heart and eyes and mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful privilege to assemble together. Lord, something the Old Testament saints, Lord, didn't do necessarily, Lord, certainly not in a church setting. Lord, even those in the Gospels not able to do that, Lord, to gather together with the church bought by the blood of Christ, where Christ is the head, to assemble, to worship and glorify you, Lord, to share the gospel with those that do not know. And Lord, I pray tonight you would encourage those that need encouragement. You would give discernment to those who need discernment. Lord, give us wisdom for maybe decisions we've been praying or mulling over or wanting to know the will of God. Lord, I pray tonight your scripture would speak to us. Lord, we do pray now for Matthew Gonzalez, who's still in a lot of pain, as Jose mentioned. And Lord, we know that's a slow process of healing. Lord, it's not overnight. Lord, I pray that you would allow him to get the rest needed. Lord, especially keep him from any kind of fall as he tries to get around the home, Lord, that would re-injure that knee. Give safety, give protection, give him patience, Lord. He's going to learn a lot about himself, Lord, in these next few weeks. Character will come to the surface, or that which needs to be removed, Lord. And patience, we all, many of us have been through that, Lord. And we use this, I pray, for your glory, to draw Matthew closer to you, encourage him, bond him with his Father tonight, this week, Lord, I pray. May we be faithful in praying and visiting and encouraging him and them in the Lord. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here tonight. May you have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat tonight. You put that.
This one we're going to turn in number 568. Stay seated for 568. Until then.
Thank you.
We're going to turn to number 79. We'll stand for this chorus. We're going to sing it twice through. 79, the Lord is good.
Chorus by Al Smith there. Thank you for that. We're going to dismiss our Tykes for Truth now. I think Karen, I think Emily's helping with Sharon Kempa not feeling so well tonight. Take our young people out. Good to see some boys and girls here with the Tykes for Truth. All right, we'll let them slip on out tonight. And as you pull out your Bible, the copy of the Word of God, or borrow one of our pew Bibles here if you don't have one tonight, love for you to have that. First Chronicles, you'll be in the Old Testament. First Chronicles here tonight. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, that's sort of toward the front if you're not familiar with books of the Bible there. Get through the first five books called the Law of Moses, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings. You're going to come to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. If you're using a pew Bible there, tonight's going to be page 646. 646 if you're borrowing a pew Bible. It's a great chorus. The Lord is good. In fact, that ought to be one of the foundational truths of your life. Number one, God is good. The Lord is good. God is always good. That's a foundational truth. So that when you and I as sinners want to question God's ways, look around and question, no, wait a minute. The Lord is good. He's always good. So if anything causes me to doubt that, that's not of God. That's not of His Word. That's my flesh. That's the devil. That's the world. God's not good. God doesn't care about me. Why would God do this? We've got to be careful. That's a foundational truth. The Lord is good. The Lord is trustworthy. The Lord is never wrong. The Lord cares about me more than I care about myself. Those are rock-solid principles. The Word of God is always right. We've got to have those. They have to be the foundation. All right? And that will keep us from drifting, from straying, from doubting, from departing from the Lord. And that's a tremendous chorus, and we should. If the Lord is good, and you know that God personally, then the Bible says a merry heart doesn't just doeth good like a medicine, it makes a cheerful countenance. Cheerful countenance. It means it's not faked or forced. When the joy of the Lord is there, then it affects your whole being, and you're going to want to share that with others. In fact, others will be attracted to that, like a moth to light, all right? The joy of the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is something attractive, not just to unbelievers, but to those that don't have it. May you and I exhibit the joy of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, and the goodness of God. Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 13 is where we're at tonight. This is part two of a short Sunday night series. We started it last Sunday night, Inquiring of the Lord. Inquiring of the Lord. How many were here last Sunday night with us? All right, inquiring of the Lord. Many of you were. Maybe you're watching from home, just not able to be here for some sickness. We've got some folks that are battling some things. We know what that's like. Lift them up in prayer. Some of our shut-ins, folks that maybe aren't always to get here. We had a good visit at the end of our all-dayer, half-dayer yesterday. We swung by and visited Dolly Van Sickle there, and she thoroughly enjoyed having us there. We piled in her little room there Yeah, I brought her a flower, and she didn't know all the kids, but she had a great time, and sang God is good. Loved singing with older folks and shut-ins. You did that for many, many years. Love it, love it, love it. And there we are. We're watching her, and you can see her lips moving. She's singing that chorus. God is so good. You know, she's singing that right along with you, and it was a joy to be there. We stopped by Miss D. We missed Miss D at home, all right, but we were going to go by there, and then we stopped at one other place not to be mentioned, all right, for later. All right, but we had a great time, and again, many folks out there that just aren't able to come for various reasons. If you know where they're at, stop by, see them, visit them on a regular basis. Take your children, take your family. Many of you do that, and that's between you and the Lord. That'll be a blessing to them, and probably even a greater blessing to you. Inquiring of the Lord. Well, you're here tonight. Why you're here tonight, I don't know, but I'm glad to have you. Maybe you're here tonight and you are looking for wisdom. Nobody may know it. You may not have told anybody. May not have told your spouse, and you just have something on your heart. You're like, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm praying for wisdom. I'm considering a job change. Lord, I feel you tugging my heart. I don't know if this is of the Lord or not, you know, about ministry, or I don't know what the Lord would have us do, or I don't know. Or maybe it's a young person praying about God's will for their life and the next step, and they're like, boy, I don't really know exactly what God wants me to do here, and I got to be careful here. Or maybe there's someone here, and you're like, Lord, we've come into some money, and we want to say, Lord, this is yours. What do you want us to do with this? We've got some good ideas. Some of them are good, but Lord, we've got to know. You know, you may be hearing it, maybe something completely other than that. Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm seeking you, Lord. What would you have me to do? And you're praying and you're seeking. You maybe have been doing that for months, maybe weeks, maybe tonight, just today, something this afternoon. We're looking at that theme, inquiring of the Lord. Last week, we looked at quite a few references dealing with David. We were mostly in 1 and 2 Samuel. Both before David became king and after he became king, David had a good pattern, at least to a certain part of his life, of inquiring of the Lord. Now again, David didn't have the completed Word of God as we have today. David couldn't go to his pastor. Someone he could go and say, Pastor, I need to meet with you and talk with you. I need some wisdom. Right? Now, certainly David could have sought some godly men, could have sought some older folks. Jonathan, his good friend, at least before Jonathan was killed, was an older friend that had a wisdom as a man of God. He could have sought it out from his own father and some other people, but he didn't have the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling him. There were times the Spirit of God would come upon David in the Old Testament, but not permanently. You and I have the Holy Spirit as a permanent guide who will, remember this, he will always guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit permanently indwells every believer at the moment of salvation. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within you and guides and directs and convicts and comforts. And we've looked at that on some Wednesday nights. But He will always guide you in truth. He'll never guide you astray, ever. Impossible. All right? And so you and I want to make sure we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Tonight we're looking at Inquiring of the Lord, part 2. I suppose if we were to title this, subtitle, it's not my own title. You've heard this many times. It would be Doing the Right Thing the Wrong Way. All right? Inquiring of the Lord is our theme, but our title tonight would be Doing the Right Thing the Wrong Way. Probably heard that before. It's certainly not to my own title there. Many preachers have used that title. In fact, others have used it not even in preaching. Let's look at what is going on here with David and inquiring of the Lord. Everybody there? 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Let's do a little reading here and see exactly what is happening. Now, keep in mind, David is the king right now. He is the king, and he's just gotten ready and prepared to move the capital to Jerusalem. All right, the capital of Jerusalem had never been the capital up to this point. All right, under Saul, it was Gibeon, it was a few other places. Never been Jerusalem. And that city was captured by David and his men. And David made that the city of God, the city of Zion. It's going to be the capital. And he has a burden and a desire to move the Ark of the Covenant. Here it's going to be called the Ark of God, to the capital city, to be there. All right, now we're still at the time where there's no temple. No temple, no permanent temple. Solomon will build that. And really, the tabernacle, we're not really sure where that's at as far as the pieces. Remember, the tabernacle was portable. Might be the size of basically this room, maybe. All right? I mean, it was to be portable, take up, take down. I mean, it would be hundreds and hundreds of years old by the time we're... So we don't know how long it's lasted or if it's tattered or if it's something's happened. The Philistines had taken parts of it. So there's not really any record of the tabernacle in the days of Saul and such. So David has a desire to move the Ark of God, and we'll talk about where it is, to Jerusalem, to a center place. All right, so let's pick up the story here, 1 Chronicles 13. And David, remember he's the king, verse 1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. All right, well, what's he consulting about? And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also of the priests and the Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. Okay, but what for? Why do we want to gather everybody? David, what's on your heart? Verse 3. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. It has been years since the Ark of God or the Ark of the Covenant has had its place, its preeminence. Really, it didn't even seek at it during all the reign of King Saul. And David says, that's what my heart's desire is. I want to bring it, and I'm going to ask him, see if that's what God is a good thing to do. And the Bible says, verse 4, and all the congregation, not a church congregation, but the congregation of Israel, the people of Israel, said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Up to this point, everything's fine. By the way, that's a great desire to have. David has a good motive and a good desire. He is doing something that's really spiritual. He's thinking of God. He's thinking of the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory. He's thinking about when it used to be in the Holy of Holies and what it represented of God's people. And he has a desire to bring that. Verse 5, so David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even of the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. That's where it was. And David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims whose name is called on it. Boy, this was a huge day. He gathers all the people and they carried the ark of God in a new cart, brand new. Maybe it was made for this occasion. Out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahiho drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might. Now remember, David's the king. I mean, this is a joyous occasion. This is celebration. The music is playing. They're worshiping the Lord, and David is leading it. And they're singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. When they came under the threshing floor of Chidon. Let's put a little Bible student cap on here. Threshing floor. We just saw this in the book of Ruth. Where's that going to be? Up high, threshing floor. Threshing floor is where that's at the top of a hill. That's where the wind comes. So it's going up the hill. It's going uphill. It's bouncy. It's bumpy. It's okay, we know what would happen if you're going uphill with a cart. And the Bible says that as they're going up, verse number 9, they came to the threshing floor. Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. The ox stumbled. It's a little bit tricky going up the threshing floor up to the top, and probably the ark begins to slide. Verse 10, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he, that's Uzzah, died before God. Now, can you imagine the change in everybody? Not everybody would have seen it at once, I'm sure. Not everybody would understand what happened. It's like if you've ever been to a large outdoor crowd or a rally and maybe something happens, but not everybody knows what happens. You saw that even with the assassination attempt of President Trump up in Butler, right? Not everybody knows what's going on. Some people, it takes a little while to figure out what's going on. Then everything changes. All of a sudden, we've got one of the men driving the cart is killed right there. I would imagine after a moment of time, at some point, people start shouting and singing and praising the Lord, and word passes and the music stops, and then it's just sort of quiet. Everybody's looking at David. Verse 11, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me then, basically? What's going on? Well, I can't believe it. He's discouraged, he's displeased, he's upset, he's angry, he's questioning, he doesn't know what to think. So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David. That day did not end the way it started. He didn't bring the ark back, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. probably someone whose home was the closest, someone who was right near that threshing floor. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. What? Okay, interesting story. We're going to continue reading a little bit. Doing the right thing the wrong way. Having a right desire, but the wrong method. You know, the Bible talks a lot about that, huh? If you were with us in our Sunday school series with Paul, the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, do you remember Acts 16? Paul and Silas, that new missionary tandem. Bible says that they had a desire, I'm paraphrasing, they had a strong desire to go to a certain part of what we would call Turkey today, Asia Minor, to preach the gospel, and the Lord wouldn't let them go. And then they said, okay, well, we're going to go over here to preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit said, no, constrain them not. Now, wait a minute, we talked about that. That's a good thing. I mean, the Bible says go in all the world and preach the gospel. Well, they had the desire to take the gospel to a certain region. And God said, no. And they wanted to go, and God said, no. And you say, whoa, I can't believe God would do that. Maybe you don't know God good enough. Maybe you don't know the scriptures well. Maybe you don't know what's going on in the story. They had a great desire. It was a good thing, but it wasn't the right timing. God had something that was more important. Later, as we know through the book of Acts, God sent them back to those regions where previously he had said no. And they were able to go and preach the gospel, but it was the right desire, but it wasn't the right time. We don't know that they didn't have wrong methods. Maybe you can think of David. You're in chapter 13 here. Hold your spot here. We're going to come right back to that. Just go a little bit forward to chapter 17. 1 Chronicles 17. We looked at this last week. David in chapter 17 has a great desire. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass, remember he's the king, as David sat in his house, we might say palace, that David said to Nathan the prophet, lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, means made out of beautiful cedar wood, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. It's just in this little temporary, tent. Then Nathan said unto David, do all that's in thine heart, for God is with thee. And it came to pass the same night that the word of the Lord God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. Now think of that. David had a great desire. There's nothing wrong with that desire. I long for God to dwell, the ark to dwell in a more beautiful resident than what I live in. It's not right that I take better care of my home and my property and have grander things than the Lord. I want to do that. And even Nathan the prophet didn't even think about it. Oh man, that's wonderful. Do it. Do it. You better believe it. And then that night, the Lord had to come to Nathan the prophet and say, you didn't inquire and you gave wrong. You need to go back to him and say, no. No, David, you're not going to build the temple. Oh, maybe that's you and I sometimes. What? Oh, I can't believe that. But there is a reason behind it, and we know that. You can continue reading that chapter. I think of 1 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, or chapter 3, I believe it is, if a man desire the office of a bishop or a pastor, it's a good thing. Not wrong with having good desires. You might be here today, and some of you men, you might desire to be a pastor. You might say, God, I want to be a pastor. God, I desire, I'm available. And you know what? The Lord might say, no. What? We need pastors. I mean, cool, Lord, if a man did, hey, you and I can have right desires and right motives even, but it may not be what God wants, or it may not be the timing of what he wants, or he may have something completely different. We're looking at doing the right thing the wrong way here. David had a desire. What was his desire? What was his goal? His goal was to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Would you say that was good or bad? Now, you might say, well, we don't really know. I mean, maybe that wasn't what God wanted. Maybe not. Maybe not. And there was certainly nothing evil about it. Now, if God had said in the Word of God, no, the Ark of the Covenant will dwell permanently right here in this town, in this city, then there's no point praying or inquiring of God. We don't even need to bring it to Jerusalem. That's not what God said to do. But there was no record in the Scripture of the Ark, of where it had to be, other than part of the tabernacle. You say, well, where was the Ark of the Covenant? Here it's called the Ark of God. Well, back to chapter, if you're there, if you flip back to chapter number 13, where was the Ark of God? Well, the Bible says, verse 5, in chapter 13 specifically, it was in a little area or village called Kirjath-Jearim. In verse 7 says specifically it was in the house of Abinadab. Okay. Well, how did it get there? How did the Ark of the Covenant, created by Moses and Bezalel, covered in pure solid gold, with the angels on top, representing God and His presence, that was in the Holy of Holies, that only one time a year the high priest could even enter, the Day of Atonement. How does the Ark of the Covenant, it's just in someone's house? I mean, well, for that we'd have to go back a little bit, so it's important to look at that. So would you hold your spot or bookmark it here or put a little pen in here and go backwards a little bit with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Our attention tonight is not to dwell too much on the Ark of the Covenant and where was it or where is it today. All right, and get into all of that and start doing YouTube videos and where is the Ark of the Covenant? I've watched movies and I've seen things and it's in Ethiopia or no, it's under this or all that kind of stuff that really is ridiculous, all right? Get you off track there, all right? The Ark of the Covenant. Well, where was it right here? Well, we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. This is in the time period, at the end of the time period of the judges, right before the period of the kings. The last judge that we see was Eli, all right? Eli, in fact, actually Eli's in this chapter, he's going to die. Eli, that old priest, sort of priest judge, who's got wicked boys, Hophni and Phinehas. And now Samuel is going to become the new priest, if you would, or judge. And after that, he'll be the last one. And then it'll be King Saul, then David, then Solomon. So by the time you get to chapter number 4, it's pretty much a carnal nation. Worldly. The Ark of the Covenant is more of a rabbit's foot. Just pull it out when you need it. And they're having a fight and they're having a battle in chapter 4 with the Philistines. And the Philistines are, if you just put it in the vernacular, they're whooping them. All right? They're beating them. They're beating them bad. And so the Israelites say, you know what we got to do? They say verse number 3. 1 Samuel 3:3, and when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Notice, not God, but this golden box. We're just going to bring the golden box. It's our lucky thing. It's we're going to bring it out, and it's going to save us. And when we bring it out, well, that's not what happened. They lost. They lost the battle, and the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they killed Hophni and Phinehas, as was prophesied by God. And Eli died as he tipped over backwards. The Bible says he was an old man and didn't see, and he was a heavy man. And when he found out that the Ark was taken, and lots of tragedy in this chapter, and there at the end when his grandson was born, and many of you know that, Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. And now what happens? The Philistines, the heathens, they take the Ark back and they say, woo, look what we did. We just defeated the God of Israel. I thought he was the greatest. We captured the Ark. And so they're going to, you can read about it, sort of a humorous chapter. They put it in their temple and all kind of bad things are happening to them until they finally say, we're getting rid of this thing. It's bad luck. We're getting rid of it. We've got problems in our temples, problems with our men, problems in all the cities. We don't want the Ark of the Covenant. Get rid of it. And so they ask their wise men and know what they say to do. They have a little thing, chapter number 6. We've got to send it back. Send it back. We'll see what happens. And what do? They say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make a brand new cart out of wood. Brand new, freshly cut. We're going to put the Ark on it. We're going to get brand new oxen, and we're going to send it on their way. Yeah! And hopefully they're going to go into the land of the Israelites, and we'll see what happens. If it goes to a certain spot, we know, but if not, and that's what they do. And they send the Ark, and that's what's in chapter number 6. You can look at it here. It's somewhat humorous, I suppose. Take a look what it is, 1 Samuel chapter 6, and it says, they did so, verse 10. Verse 11, they laid the Ark of the Lord upon the cart, the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emeralds. You have to read the chapters to see what all that was about. And they sent them in there. And verse 13, and they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the Ark. I mean, you're just out there working in the fields. All of a sudden, you're like, what's that? What's that? Whoa. The Ark of the Covenant is on. Wow, woo, we got it back. Praise the Lord. And they get all excited. And they everybody there. Well, you say, well, what happened there? What happened? Well, if you read the rest of that chapter, you're going to see that it was at Kirjath-Jearim. Huh. Now think about that. That's before King Saul became king. So the ark returns, and it's in that same village of Kirjath-Jearim, all right? Let's, one final thing. What about chapter 7? Look at chapter 7, 1 Samuel 7. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab and sanctified Eleazar's son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So wait a minute. After the Philistines capture it and send it back, it stays in this house and in this village for over 20 years. And you won't see it at all during the entire 40-year reign of King Saul. So David becomes king. He could be king at this point 10 years. It's been 65 to 70 years since the Ark of the Covenant is in its place where it ought to be. And David has a desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the capital city to recognize God and His glory and His presence. And that's a good thing, because nobody had done anything about it. And David says, I want to do it. And he asked the people, and everybody just like, yeah, we're for you. That is awesome. Woo! I wish somebody would do something about that. And he consulted with his captains and his mighty men. And praise the Lord, he consulted with some of those folks. Back to 1 Chronicles, if you would. Hopefully you marked your spot. Back to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. We're glad that David consulted. But here's the question. Who are you consulting? It's great if you say, whoa, you know what? I don't really ask people what to do. I sort of just go with my gut, go with my heart, not that kind of stuff based on the Bible. But I'm going to ask some people. Well, here's the question. You could be consulting other people and getting counsel, but who are you consulting? What if you're consulting the wrong people? What if you would be an immature believer? Maybe even fleshly, carnal. What if you get wisdom and counsel from three other carnal Christians? What kind of advice are you going to get? I mean, who are you consulting with? Here it says he consults with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader, and the whole congregation, verse 4, said, yep, let's do it. It sounds good. Now, we don't know the entire story here. It doesn't say that David told them how he was going to do it. At this point, he says, what does everybody think? I'm going to bring the ark back. Does everybody agree with me? Woohoo, yeah. I mean, we don't know. He didn't say, I want to bring it on the cart. So maybe he made that decision on his own, but you know what happened here? He does the best he can. He doesn't consult, though, with the scriptures, as far as we know. He doesn't consult with or at least no one spoke up. I don't know that he mimicked the Philistines. Maybe he asked some people, what's the last time this was moved? Maybe there's some people say, well, you know what? That's a long time ago. I think it came on a cart. Yeah, it was a brand new cart with brand new oxen. I remember that. My grandpa told me about that. I don't know how he made the decision. But the Bible says he made the decision to bring the ark of God with a new cart, verse 7, and the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahihud drove the ark. Now, a lot of people read this chapter, and I don't want to get into too much tonight, and they get a little bit upset with God. Man, I just read this here, and I mean, what kind of God's going to do this? Was he a bully? Be careful. That's like worldly. That's lost people. That's your late night TV host that mock God. That's your people that are on TV that God's a bully in the Old Testament, committing genocide, and wiping out everybody. What kind of God is that? So full of anger, you know? And well, I can't believe he'd kill. I mean, the man's holding on to the ark. What's wrong with that? Well, if our time allowed us, we do a little study of the scriptures, and we say, well, who are these two men? Who's Uzzah? These aren't just random men chosen. Hey, we need two volunteers. All right, boom, good. Thank you, guys. And we could go back and read in the book of Numbers. And you could even find out who these men were and what family they came from. They came from the family of the Kohathites, which is one of the three branches of the Levite priests. And you would find that these men are part of the family. And the Levite priests had several different roles depending on what family you were from. And you could go back and investigate in Numbers. I could give you the verses. You could go back and read several of those kind of things. Exodus 25, Numbers 3, Numbers 4, Numbers 7. And you would see that these particular men were part of a family of priests whose sole job, if you could put it that way, or duty, was the Ark of the Covenant. All right? And let's remember how the ark was made. Do you remember how the ark was made? Maybe a little bit of Tabernacle 101. Maybe it's been a little while. Tabernacle, like, I don't know about this kind of stuff. Do you remember how one, it was specifically made, though it had some rings on it? Everybody remember that? Had some rings, or the Bible would call it staves and rings. Those rings were how God wanted it to be carried. There were to be staves or wooden things put through the four corners, and they would be carried by four men, never touching it, and to be carried that way. Exodus 25 says that. That God gave specific instruction to Moses as it was being designed and built, how it was to be built, and how it was to be carried. And then in Numbers chapter 3, verse 31, Numbers 4, 15, it was specifically said for the priests and those of this family to carry it. In fact, I want to make sure, I need to just do this. Right now I'm just telling you, but I think it would be worth us looking at it. So let's turn to that. Numbers chapter 3. Sometimes it's helpful to see exactly what the Bible says. So I'm going to ask you to dig a little bit in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 3. I want you to be able to see this. You can study this a little bit on your own. All right, but it's worth seeing, because what happens when we question God usually, what we should say lovingly would be like Job to his wife. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. You just said that about God? How about we not just take that little story and just jump to a conclusion? How about we seek to remember our foundation? God is good. God is always right. Okay, that's my foundation. That is not going to be wavering. Not letting the devil knock that. Not letting my flesh talk me out of that. Okay, no, wait a minute. I have limited understanding. I'm sinful. My heart's deceitful. So I need to make sure I understand what's going on here. And even if I don't fully understand, I don't have to question God. I know he's good and he's right. I know I'm not. So I'm going to trust him. But Numbers chapter 3, we have instruction here. Look at verse 30, Numbers 3, verse 30. The very end of that verse, it says the Kohathites, that's a part of the family of the Levites, verse 31, and their charge, their duty, shall be the ark. Now, there's some other things they were given charge over, but it was specifically the number one thing they were given, their number one duty was handling and moving and taking care of the Ark of the Covenant. If you want to go back and do some of the family genealogies that sometimes we skim over because they seem boring, you could do a little more investigation of who Uzzah. Chapter 4 of Numbers. Chapter 4, just a page over. Look at Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons had made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. God a bully? God unfair? God mean? God had given very clear instructions for everything they had to do. Never left it to chance for everybody. He doesn't leave it to you and I to decide. Very clear. Here's what these things represent. Here's how they're to be done. This is God's word. Moses is going to command you to do it. Those that work with this is, but I don't understand why. We don't always have to understand why. You can continue studying though. We don't know, we don't understand holiness, even if we think we do. We don't understand sin. We don't understand God. We have a limited view of that. And we take the, wow, God, these are holy unto the Lord. I mean, what does the ark represent? Why was it pure gold? Why were not everything? There's types and shadows there of what that represents and what sinners can do in touching it. And they will die. Anyone that was working with this knew the commands of God. These men knew this. I don't know. You say, what are they supposed to do? Just let it fall off? Absolutely. We don't know that it was going to fall. You say, well, he just put out. Maybe his motives were good. I don't know. Is God always good? Does God do anything unhastily? Does God do things in anger? No, not. Uzzah. Was it on Uzzah? Was it on David? David. You didn't inquire of the Lord. You inquired of the people. You inquired of the leaders. You did not bring out the high priest and seek counsel from him. You did not go to the scriptures, the Old Testament, and dig and say, wait a minute, I'm not sure I know exactly. Is there anything in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, that says how we should do this? There was. We just said it's a good thing, it's a great thing, and everybody agrees with it. I don't have anybody here that says don't do it. The business meeting, everybody was 100% unanimous. Let's do it. David rashly with the right motives, with the right motives, wanting to bring the ark of God, did it the best he knew how, but it wasn't according to the word of God. And the Bible says when Uzzah died, David was displeased. Maybe you get displeased when you read some of the stories not understanding God. David was upset. David was afraid. So, well, how, basically, well, how in the world are we supposed to do it? You know, sometimes we get that way. Well, how am I supposed to bring the ark? Like, what am I supposed to do? And so they sent it back to wherever the closest house was, a man named Obed-Edom. And it says it stayed there 3 months. And it, by the way, it's interesting. It says they carried it. Verse 12. They carried it. They no longer had it on the cart. They carried it to this guy's house. I don't know where they put it. But God blessed this man and his home for those 3 months. I don't know what that means. I mean, but it must have been evident. I don't know. His crops were better than everybody else's. His cattle were stronger. His kids never got sick. I don't have any idea what it means. All right? It just says the Lord blessed that man and his home. It was evident. There was a, wow. The kind of thing where David said, well, if God's blessing this guy's house, let's put it in the capital. And some time goes on. Now we come to chapter 15. Chapter 15. At least 3 months have passed. Let's see if David learns anything. And perhaps as we leave tonight, God would ask you and I, have you learned anything? Have I learned anything? Chapter 15, verse 1. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Not a tent like you and I are thinking about backpacking. A large dwelling place, a large tent. Not a tabernacle necessarily, but something close to that. Then, now notice the, David. Then David said, doesn't say he asked anybody either. None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. Where'd you come up with that at, David? Would that be too harsh on David? He made a mistake. Absolutely, it cost a man his life. I don't think he ever forgot that. David doesn't say, all right, everybody, what? Okay, he says, I'm the king. Let me tell you, here's what's going to happen. I've learned some things. I've consulted the word of God. I've consulted. No one ought to basically move or transport the ark of God unless they're carrying it and they're Levites, just like the Old Testament says. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. David says, we're gonna do this again. This time we're going to do it the right way. The way I didn't do it the first time. God has told us in his word how to do this, and I didn't do it. I didn't seek it out, and I didn't inquire of the Lord. But this time we're going to do it the way God says it, because God has said that the only people that are going to carry the ark of God are his priests, the Levites, and it's to be carried and not to be touched. And we're going to do that this time. Now notice this, defeat did not keep him from doing what God wanted to do. Some of us do that. We get the poochie. Who was it? Austin was playing the poochie lip right up here with Emily. I said, well, no, what are you playing up here? And he had to practice. The poochie lip will get you if you know. Some of you know that, Pastor Power, you know, poochie lip. Sometimes adults are better at that than the kids. God said, no, you get to do it. So my prayer. And then we stop. I mean, David could be like, this, no, you know, I still want to do this. I desire to do this. I believe it's of God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to search. I'm going to get in. I realize I didn't do that right. I might have been eager and excited and all for it, but that was not correct. I didn't do it right as a leader, and I recognize that. You know what? Here's the way we're going to do it. We're going to do it again. We're going to bring the ark, and it's going to be a festive day, and wow, I'm going to learn my lesson. Verse 3, and David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord into his place, which he had prepared for it. And the Bible says, if you look there, wow, David gets a lot of people here. Look at verse 5, of the sons of Kohath. These are going to be all priests. These are all families of the priests. Verse 11, David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests. He didn't necessarily say that the first time. He had some people helping, but no. I went back and read everything. I got in the scriptures. I saw exactly what God said to do, and we're going to do it his way. Verse 12, and David said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the places that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. I didn't, you didn't, we didn't. We didn't seek out God's wisdom. We didn't do it the way God did it, properly and orderly. Verse 14, so the priests and the Levites sanctified. Notice sanctification. That's making themselves clean before God. That's not just randomly jumping into it and say, all right, let's carry the ark. That would be something we'd say today, almost like the Lord's Supper here. Hey, do not enter into that quickly and hastily. Sanctify yourselves. Purify yourselves. Come before God. Search yourself. We're not going to enter into this just quickly with singing. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Last time it was a lot of just singing and music. We're going to do this the right way. We're going to get the priest at the beginning of this. And I'm going to say, fellas, you need to sanctify yourself and make sure you're walking clean before the Lord. You're going to lead this whole thing. Verse 15, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves, wooden staves thereupon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And there was still singing and there was still rejoicing and it was a festive day, but this time we're doing it God's way. And they bring it in, and it's a tremendous day of rejoicing and excitement. In fact, look at chapter 16, verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon, it doesn't say of wine, we added that there, of some kind of a drink, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. What a day. I'd have to say that is probably one of the greatest days in the days of David. That's probably one of the greatest days of his 40-year reign of king, when they brought the ark of God into the city of God, Jerusalem, the right way after 70 plus years of sort of being on the wayside, almost as if it was in the man's shed in his backyard. Nobody had done anything about it. And David said, that's not where God's presence deserves to be. I want to bring it here. And he learned a hard lesson. He had a great desire. He had motives, I believe, that were pure before the Lord, but he jumped the gun. He didn't seek God. He didn't search the scriptures, saying, I'm going to make sure there's things you and I do not need to pray about. If the Bible says it, we need to do it. If the Bible says not to do it, we ought not to do it. We don't need to pray about those things. God's not changing his word. If it's sin, it's still sin. We don't need to pray about it. God's not changing his view on that. If it's right, it's right. And so you might say, well, David, did he even really need to pray about this? Not necessarily. Maybe praying about, Lord, do you want? I have a desire to do this. Do you want this to be in Jerusalem? Is this the right timing? But he didn't necessarily have to pray about how to move it. The Bible said how to do that. It was recorded in the scriptures. God had given it to Moses. It was recorded. It was up for the king to know the word of God. That was one of the commands. The king's to know the word of God and to lead the people in knowing the word of God. This time, David had learned his lesson. Can I finish tonight just in about 5 minutes with some practical applications, some questions for you? We may not get everywhere tonight, but we'll finish. Do you regularly inquire of the Lord? I asked this last week. Since last Sunday, how many times have you inquired of the Lord? Do you only inquire of the Lord if there's like big, big life-changing things? Or do you just make the little decisions on your own, assuming? Do you pray? When I say prayer, I'm talking about meaningful prayer life. Meaningful, not just a quickie. I mean, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you seek the word of God when you're praying about something? Lord, I don't know what you would have me to do. You know, boy, I've got the desire to preach, but maybe it's the devil. Maybe it's the devil. Well, let's see. The Bible says if a man desire the office of bishop, that's a good thing. Well, it could be of the Lord. Now, it may not be. Maybe I just got emotional because they preached on it. I saw a few other people doing it. I went to men's conference and I'm whipped up. I want to make sure that's of the Lord now. That might be of the Lord. I want to seek the scriptures out there. Do you truly desire to know and do God's will when you inquire of the Lord? Are you prepared to do what God reveals to you? Have you learned to wait on the Lord for his answer when you inquire of the Lord? Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, I'm seeking your face. I'm searching the scriptures. Maybe at this moment I don't know the scriptures give any clear direction. I'm going to continue searching. I'm going to seek out some godly counsel to make. Maybe I've missed something. Maybe I'm a little bit young in my faith. Maybe I don't know if I should do this. I don't want to act. Do you learn to wait on the Lord? Do you just, come on, Lord, answer quickly. And maybe you jump the gun a little bit here. I don't know. Do you learn to do that? If God's will is clearly known, do you immediately obey? That's the main question. Not so much, hey, I'm inquiring of the Lord more. Boy, since last week, God really spoke to my heart. That's great. But when the will of God is known and He answers you, do you do it immediately? Or do we say, well, you know, I think He answered, but I'm not sure. Wait a minute, what were you inquiring for? Is it of the Lord? You know for sure. Then you need to do it. I need to do it. I need to obey immediately. I need not delay unless the Lord has said to not do it immediately. Or do we not obey at all? We inquire of the Lord and then, well, sort of like a Rehoboam. We may look at that. You know, Rehoboam as a young king got some counsel, right? He asked the older wise men and he didn't like what they said. So he went to his buddies he grew up with. He liked what they said. He wasn't really interested in hearing. He just wanted somebody to affirm what he wanted to do. Many times, unfortunately, I do that and you do that. We just want to go to certain people who we know will tell us what we already want. Because they're weak. They would never contradict us. They would never speak the truth in love. So we go to those people and we know that they would just sort of tell us what we want to hear. And then that affirms that, well, that's not wise counsel in any way. I want to seek out wise people. Honest people, godly people, people that are spiritual, spirit-filled. If I said you have three people in this room to go seek counsel and they're going to pray for you, who would you go to? Would it be a guess? Would you just be like, I think they are, I don't really know. I've observed their walk with God. It's real, it's true. I long to be like them as they're like Christ. I don't know. Would anybody, the question is not who would you pick out. The question is, would anybody come ask you? Would anybody come to you and say, I recognize you have a genuine walk with the Lord. You're not perfect. I know that when you say you're going to pray, you're gonna, and I know when you're going to, if I ask advice, you're going to give me the Bible. And you're going to do it in the right manner, but you're not going to wishy-wash or go around it and just, I want to be friends. What are they going to think? I'm going to give the Word of God, and you're going to stick to that, and I know that you love me. Do you regularly pray over things that do not need prayed for? Do you regularly pray over things that do not need prayed for? Means things which the Word of God is absolutely clear on. There's no point praying. Lord, do you want us to attend Sunday school? Lord, do you want us to come on Wednesday nights? Now, you might have to pray about, I desire to do that, but right now the boss won't let me off. And those are things you might have to pray about. But you don't have to pray about, Lord, do you want my children to be under the Word of God? Do you want me to have family devotions as the dad? Lord, do you want me to do those things? No need inquiring of the Lord. Lord, do you want me to witness to my neighbor? You don't need to pray about that. Lord, do you want me to pray with my children? You don't need to pray about that. What's the Lord going to say? Is that going to go contrary to His Word? Lord, I desire to marry this person. Do you want me to marry them? If they're lost, no point praying about it. Do we pray about things like that? Lord, I want to date this young, whether I'm Christian, I don't know. No point praying about that. Besides, we could talk about dating and all that anyways. That's what the Lord would have. Lord, do you want me to be friendly to that visitor? No point praying about that. Lord, do you want me to be hospitable and have them over? No need to pray about that. If the Word of God says be hospitable, if the Word of God says be friendly, God says be warm and welcoming. I mean, there are things that God's Word is clear on. And sometimes we'll use that prayer thing as a crutch to not act on what God has said. Let me ask you this. For those who have already voted, did you pray before you voted? Did you seek the face of God before you decided to vote? For those who are yet to vote, have you already made up your mind? Did you inquire of the Lord in any way? So, I don't need to inquire of the Lord. Did you pray about it? Did you investigate? Did you use Bible discernment? Did you find out? Did you only believe what friends and people told you or some ads or a magazine? How do you know? You say, well, I know what I'm voting for. Well, that's great. Did you seek wisdom? Did you seek the Word of God? Was God pleased with your vote, or will He be pleased with your... I said God. The Word of God. Did you inquire of Him and say, "I, this vote is bathed in prayer and taken to the Word of God, and I believe I have the blessing of the Lord on this vote." If you voted already and didn't do that, it's too late. May you not do that again. You say, well, that's just voting. Do you inquire of the Lord in any area or not really? Just remember, God never contradicts His Word. His will is always according to His Word, always. Cannot and will not ever go against what He has already revealed to us. So the key is you and I need to know the Scriptures. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. How many have heard that? Most of you, it's quoted often, but you know the next part of that verse says, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. We often just quote the opening part of that. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But a lot of them knew it and they rejected it. And the Lord says, I will then reject you. We need to know what the Word of God says. And if He says it, we need to obey it in faith, not even needing to pray about it necessarily. Now, there's things you and I need to pray about as we finish. The timing of the Lord. We may have a desire to do something, and God's Word says it's clear to do it. We might need to say, all right, Lord, I believe this is of you. Now, is this the time you want me to do it? There are things like that, and we'll talk about that in some future Sunday nights here. But for tonight, do you have the right desires? Have you bathed those things in prayer? Maybe the Lord's put something upon your heart. And I don't have time to continue tonight. I want to finish, but I'll start next Sunday night with some practical examples of maybe things that folks will do, myself and you, that may appear to be good and have good motive and good reasoning, but they're not really biblically based. But they're very common among believers and in churches that we say, I think this is a good thing to do, but it's not according to the Bible. It's a good thing, maybe, but it's not the best thing. And so how could God's hand be upon that? We'll continue looking at that, inquiring of the Lord. Something you're wrestling with, unsure about, praying about. Will you continue to seek the Lord? Will you continue to seek the Word of God? Will you continue to seek godly advice if the Word of God is not clear, or you're not sure what it says? I pray that you will, young and old alike. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray tonight as we dismiss. We thank you for your Word. Lord, we know that your Word will never lead us astray, ever. The Holy Spirit of God that indwells every believer will never lead us into sin or lead us astray, Lord. And it's up to us as believers to follow the Word of God and to follow the will of God. Lord, the Bible says, even as a just man may stumble, may fall, Lord, like David many times and others, but Lord, may we rise again. May we not be defined by our failures or bad decisions or rash decisions, things that we did wrongly. Lord, may we learn from our failures. May we press on, keeping our eyes on you. May we learn from our past. And Lord, may we inquire of you faithfully and diligently. And Lord, when you give us the answer, may we act speedily. Thank you for your Word, Lord, that you have given us. And Lord, as we prayed and through our song at the beginning, open my eyes, illuminate me. Father, may the Word of God be precious to each of us. Give wisdom to those who need it this week, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.